Well, tonight we come to Romans 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Indeed, these verses go together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. Now, as we look at this statement, which has become the pivotal statement of the Protestant Reformation, that the just shall live by faith, I want you to think, what does this mean? I'm going to give you three options. A, does the gospel of Christ reveal the justice of God? That's A. B, is the gospel based upon man's walk or work of faith leading him to holy living? Or C, is the gospel God's plan to freely justify sinners by having them look unto Jesus? And you've all got C. I can see it on your faces. I can see it immediately, that you understand that this gospel of salvation by faith, it's not merely to declare that God is righteous, because that wouldn't be any good news. That certainly would be true. God is righteous. God is holy. God will judge and mark all iniquity. But that's not good news. And that's not the gospel, because it can only condemn. It can only plunge us deeper into hell for the very sins that we have committed. And nor can it be that this justification by faith, that the just shall live by faith, nor can it mean that by our holy living, by our performance and walk, thereby we're saved, because that puts us on the treadmill of our own doing. That wouldn't be good news either. But to know that we are receivers, recipients of the plan of salvation, this glorious tide of salvation by faith, and faith alone, nothing added, nothing more ever expected, it is by receiving the Lord by faith that we are wonderfully saved. Now, our interest tonight in Romans 1:16 goes back to the Protestant Reformation and to the German reformer Martin Luther. There were three times in his life as he was moving from the darkness of his sin into the light and knowledge of the gospel, there were three times that this text, Romans 1:16-17, came to his heart. One, after he had discovered the New Testament Greek scriptures in the library in Wittenberg, and it was there that he came to read this book of Romans, and he read Romans 1:16-17, and it was like God's voice opening his mind to the great liberty of the gospel. He did not have the strength of a reformer at that time, but he was later to pay a visit to the city of Rome. And while he was traveling there, he went through the area known as Florence. It was the area of the Renaissance and the House of Medici, where there were the learned scholars and so on. And while he was in that area, passing through on his journey to Rome, he fell ill. And while he thought he was nigh to death, God brought these verses to his heart. The just shall live by faith. But again, it did not bring him to that place where he could throw off all the traditions of church and become the reformer that he later was. And so he proceeded on to the city of Rome. He had thought that when he would arrive in Rome that he would see a city of pristine purity, a place that would be a model of true religion and piety. But when he arrived, he discovered the wickedness, the depths of depravity of that church in Rome, where to those who were born outside of Italy and outside of Rome itself, there was the idea that everything was perfect and right and good. And there he discovered that the priests were ungodly. The city itself, much of it was a place of ruins from ancient wars and devastation. And as he saw the city and its ruins greatly disappointing him, he looked at its religion and it again greatly disappointed him. And then he went to the church of the Lateran. And he climbed what were called the holy stairs, the Scala Sancta, the holy stairs that he climbed. And it was said that for each step, a year was taken from purgatory, 15 steps. And every time you ascended those stairs on your knees, that those years would be knocked off purgatory. And so in the midst of doing this and climbing those stairs on his knees, because although he had come to some understanding of the gospel and some understanding of God's word, he had not yet come to the conviction of justification by faith alone. But on those stairs, it was like God thundering to his heart, "The just shall live by faith." And he stood up in the midst of those stairs and he realized the folly, the absolute idiocy of trying to earn salvation by climbing stairs. Now, they were marble stairs, and nobody could exactly explain how these stairs, which were supposed to be the stairs of Pilate, that they were transported from Jerusalem to Rome by angels. Nobody could fully explain that. Nevertheless, there was Martin Luther climbing these stairs on his knees, thinking that he's going to get relief. And he wrote later that he had in his mind relief for his grandfather's soul. And God spoke to his heart, "The just shall live by faith." Now, in this very text, you will see that there is the necessity of justification. Let's look at verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." There's the necessity. We need that power. We need that deliverance. There is also the grace to everyone that believeth. Now, there's also the cost of our salvation, because it was through the death of the Lord Jesus. He shed his blood. That's what it cost. But then comes the issue of the application of justification. How is it brought to us as individuals? How is this grace of justification bestowed upon any man or woman? Now, apostate churches then and today, they reduce this to the whole purpose of the sacraments. And they say, well, that's what baptism is about. That's what communion is about. And there are many, many churches within Christendom and say that when you are baptized and when you take communion, it is then that you become a child of God. It is then that that gospel work of Christ is applied to your heart and you are delivered from sin. Now, that is, of course, very prevalent. And it's not only a prevalent in the apostate circles of the Church of Rome and those liberal Protestant churches, but there is in Reformed circles various movements back to this notion, away from sola fide, faith alone, to the idea of the sacraments. I listened to a message by Dr. Joel Beakey on this, on the five solas, and he pointed out and he gave three examples within Reformed circles of those who have shed off sola fide, faith alone, back to this notion of salvation through the sacraments. And he gave the example of what has been called the Shepherd Movement by a man called Norman Shepherd in Westminster Seminary. Another one, the New Perspective on Paul by a man called E.P. Saunders. And again, it's really taking off the edge of salvation by faith alone. And then there's a new movement, or a more recent, it's not exactly new, but it's more recent, and it's the Federal Vision Theology coming out of Auburn Presbyterian Church in the United States. And it emphasizes the objectivity of the covenant, and it leads to the thinking that parents who baptize their children do not need to pray that they be born again. And it is a wrong notion, and it is a departure from the great Reformation watchword, sola fide, faith alone. Now, it is the watchword of the church, and it's the watchword of the heart. And this is exceedingly important for anyone that wants to find peace with God. And the question is, how does that work of the Lord Jesus, his redemption, his saving grace, how is it channeled? How is it brought into the life of any individual man, woman, boy, or girl? Is it by the sacraments at all, possibly in some part? Is it by the ceremonies of the church, the priestly, pastoral ministry of the church? The answer is an absolute no. It is by faith alone. Now, alongside Romans 1, 16, 17, let me just give you Romans 5, verse 1, which says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith. So this is the Bible speaking now. Here is the Word of God. Here's what Martin Luther would have read back in those years, 1515, 16, 17, those years, when he discovered the New Testament in the Greek language, the Word of God for himself. And as I pointed out, it took some time for this reality to sink into his soul. Three times God had to thunder this text into his heart. Well, when he left Rome, he turned his back on Rome and all that it stood for, and he turned his face to the scriptures and to the gospel. And that visit to Rome, the disappointment of it, and the light that shone into his heart through this word made him the reformer that he became. Now, we need to wrestle for a time to grasp the exceeding importance of why God chose to save his people by faith alone, as opposed to sacraments, church rites, and ceremonies. Because this is the issue. This was the stand that the reformers had to take. And this was the watchword that they used, sola fide, by faith alone. But we need good reason why God chose to apply the gospel, to take all the merits of Christ, all the victory of the cross, all the value of his blood, and pour it into the hearts and souls of individuals by this thing called faith. And to do it by faith alone, with no other instrument, no other means, by faith alone. And I want to give you some reasons tonight. Number one, because faith is the product of grace, not the source of salvation. Now look at Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so he establishes that here is the way that the righteousness of God is applied from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in verse 18, right through the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and right into chapter 3, verse 21, the apostle argues that we can never be justified by the law. Because the law, we have failed, we are sinners, we are corrupt, we can never perform good works. It's absolutely impossible. Now, go with me to chapter 3 and to verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. So, faith is the product of grace. It's not the source of salvation. Our faith has no part in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. He suffered alone. We believe, of course, in the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus. What he did on the cross was absolutely sufficient. Faith is not an addition to the work of Christ. It is not to improve upon the work of Christ on the cross. It is the channel, the instrument, by which that work is poured into us. It is the product of grace, and it's given by God. And our faith is not an argument to make God merciful. Faith is not some form of lobbying power. Please God, and you bargain and you barter and you lift up your eyes in faith and you change God's mind of what he's going to do with you. No, we're told here in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Now that word freely, it means for no human earthly reason. There is no cause in the bestowing of this grace. God does it freely. He does it graciously, lovingly. There is no bargaining. There is no pleading with God. Oh, please let me in. That's not, faith is not bartering or bargaining. Faith is the instrument by which God pours in his grace into our heart. You see, redemption was God's plan from all eternity. The saving of his people, his chosen, his elect, is God's eternal purpose. For them Christ died. For them the word of God is given. To them the message of the gospel comes. And to them is given the gift of faith by grace that he might draw them and save their souls. Now, this involves something. Something we have to establish, that faith is not the product of the human heart. If faith is the product of the human heart, you and I have done something to save ourselves. We've had even a little tiny, minuscule part in the process of bringing the grace of the gospel into our souls, because we produced the faith. Well, the Bible says we didn't. Faith is the gift of God. I'm going to give you some Bible texts. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace is God's gift, and so is the faith. Because faith is the product of grace. It's not the product of human nature. Philippians 1:29, maybe not just as well known. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is be given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. It's given. to believe. It's God's gift. And by this, it is the product of grace. Another great picture is when the Israelites were to look up to the pole, to the serpent that would heal them from the bites of the serpents. And by looking, they were healed. And that look was all it took. What did the Israelites do? They looked. And you know how the Lord Jesus took that in John chapter 3? And he applied that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, and this believing is looking to the Lord as the healer of our souls, but all the power, the virtue, the grace comes from the Lord Jesus. And so our faith is objective. It's not looking at ourselves. It's not looking inward. It's looking outward. One preacher I listened to on this, he talked about the danger of navel gazing. And that is very humorous, actually. That whole term came from a group of monks. And they had this practice of gazing down into their navel and doing certain breathing exercises as a form of prayer. And this whole thing about navel gazing talks about this inward looking at ourselves. Well, that's totally contrary to the gospel. Everything that the gospel is teaching us here in the New Testament is stop looking at yourself. Don't try to find anything good in you. Look to the Lord alone. Nothing in us, all of him. Now that's how you're saved. That's how the blood of Christ comes to cleanse your soul. It's faith in his blood. You'll see that in verse 25. God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And we're not to look at ourselves, but we're to look at the Lord. Now, this is a gospel remedy. It's also a pastoral remedy. Because many of the problems that God's people, you and I, have as Christians is that there comes a point in our Christian lives that we stop looking to the Lord Jesus and we start navel-gazing in some form or other. And we start looking for the power of change in our lives. We start looking at some of the character of our Christianity. And we get disappointed. And then, of course, we fall prey to temptation. And we flounder and feel and we sin. Let's call it what it is. We sin. And when the Christian starts looking inward, what happens? Takes his eyes off the Lord. Loses the victory. And you'll notice, if we go back to Romans 1 and verse 17, that it talks about there, revealed from faith to faith. You see, this gospel is not just a decision hour. You look unto the Lord Jesus, you believe in him, and that's it. Your whole Christian life is to be a life of faith, a life of looking away from yourself for the answers to your spiritual needs and looking unto Jesus for everything. For victory, for peace, for joy, for strength, for power over temptation, to defeat the devil, to keep your heart, to give you joy and fruit in the grace of the gospel. You are to live from faith to faith. That's the onward look of the Christian. And so God has so ordained that we are saved by faith, because it is bestowed by grace. Now, I wonder tonight, have you stopped looking onto the Lord Jesus and started to look at yourself? And you've become discouraged, and perhaps you've become defeated. And this is the trap that many, many Christians fall into. and their Christian life is no more than based upon their own piety, their own performance, their own self-produced goodness, and unless they see something in themselves, they're not happy. And it becomes sometimes a very pretentious form of piety, and it leads to defeat. But the gospel is to keep looking to Jesus. That was Peter's victory when he was walking in the water, and that's how you live the Christian life. You keep looking unto the Lord. Robert Murray McSheehan said, for every look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. And that's how we live the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. That's how we live. That's our way. And there is no other way. Now, point number two. The first one then is that faith is the product of grace. It is God working in us, that faith to look unto Him and to enjoy His victory. Secondly, we are saved alone because faith, by faith, because faith unites us to Christ. Faith unites us to the Lord Jesus. As I said, this is not just a mere our decision. This is union with the Son of God. When you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior to wash you from your sins, you also take Him to be the Lord of your life. You take Him as your all in all. And faith joins you to the Lord. You have a new position in Him. And if we go back to Romans 5, you will see this result of faith, the effects of faith, in chapter 5, verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So here now is a new standing. In whom are we standing? In Christ Jesus. We are united to Him. And verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is now a life of union with the Lord Jesus. What is the way by which sinners are united to the Lord Jesus? It's by faith. There's no other way. And faith brings us into that holy, happy, ongoing, eternal union with the Lord Jesus. Now, this kind of faith agrees heartily with the gospel. We take what Christ has done, we hear the gospel story, and we rejoice in it. It's faith that takes the gospel as it is. It's also faith that lays hold on the righteousness of Christ. For pardon, for peace, for power, for newness in life. Many ways of describing this faith. Faith lays hold on Christ. Faith closes with Christ. Faith relies on Christ. Faith reposes with Him and closes with Him. Now, these statements really are all the same, but they are meant to reveal that faith unites the sinner to the Savior. And it is that union by which we are forever changed and our walk with God is anew. An evangelist tells a story how of when conducting a gospel service, a lady talked to him and said that she had great difficulty in comprehending the whole plan of salvation. This evangelist said to her, Mrs. Franklin, how long have you been Mrs. Franklin? And of course her reply was, well, ever since I was married. And then he says, well, how did you become Mrs. Franklin? And of course the answer was, when the minister said, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband? I just said yes. And the evangelist asked, well, didn't you say, I hope so, I'll try to? And of course the answer is no. She says, I will, I do. I take him to be my lawfully wedded husband. And then the evangelist said, God is asking you to receive his Son as your personal Savior. What do you say to that? And her face lit up. She saw the point immediately that just as on her wedding day she was united to her husband in marriage by a simple statement, I will, I do, that is how we are united to the Lord Jesus by taking, receiving him as our own personal Savior. And so faith is a Christ-centered, Christ-focused grace. Martin Luther likened it to a ring. And when a bride or someone that's newly engaged to be married and she shows off her ring, she doesn't say, do you see the band? Do you see the ring? No, she says, do you see the diamond? And the ring is what holds the diamond in place and keeps it in focus. Faith is what keeps our Lord Jesus in union with us and keeps him in focus. Faith has no merit, no value, no power, no victory in itself, but it brings the Savior to us and holds him to be our Lord and our Savior. And so because faith unites us to Christ, God has decreed this way of saving us. Now there's one more thing before we're done tonight. We're saved by faith alone because it excludes all boasting. If you go to chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27, you have here God's way of bestowing his righteousness. That is, all the work of Christ, all the merits of Christ, all the perfections of the Lord Jesus put to our account. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So believing, faith is required. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. What is it that excludes boasting and cancels out man's ability to brag, I had a part in my salvation? It's not by works, not salvation by works. It's not salvation by any other method. It's salvation by faith. And God has designed our salvation to be by faith, that it would exclude all boasting, because faith is this uniting grace, this instrument by which we as sinners are brought into union with the Lord Jesus, and we have absolutely no part, no performance that we can ever boast in when we receive God's salvation by faith alone. And God gives that faith. God bestows that faith. He puts it in our heart. It is the product of grace. And for all of that, he receives the glory. And of course, God is very jealous about his name and his glory. He will not give his glory to another. And so this gospel, this salvation by faith alone, no praise goes to the church. No praise goes to the priest or the pastor. No praise goes to some teacher. No praise goes to sacraments, water of baptism, communion, bread and wine, because we're not saved that way. We're united to the Lord Jesus by faith alone. And because of that, faith kills boasting. It excludes boasting. And we have to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus. All to Jesus, all to Jesus, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And so this is a watchword of salvation to protect our true conversion and the glory of God. And of course, the next sola that we must look at, and we'll do that next week, Lord willing, is sola Deo gloria, all the glory to God alone. And such has the design of the gospel that from A to Z, it's all of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. And all the praise, all the honor will go to him, both now in time and for all eternity. We will praise him for this gospel that has lifted us out of the gutter of sin, out of our own inability to ever save our souls. And Christ did it all on the cross, applied to us by faith. This little thread, but oh, what a thread, that unites us eternally to the Lord Jesus. And he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let this be our watchword as a church. I, as a minister, the deacons, the oversight of this church, we do not bring people into membership because they tell us they've been baptized or they tell us they've taken communion. We want to know that they're born again. We want to know that they have a living faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the watchword of the church. We don't want dead wood in the church. We want living members who have saving faith in the Son of God. And when we conduct our communion service, we in no way even hint or allow anyone to think for a moment that by taking that cup and bread that they are going to be now united to Christ. No. It is faith, not an action, a performance of the hand and eating bread and drinking juice. No, it is by faith alone. That's the watchword of the church. And it becomes the watchword of our hearts. Do you really want to know if you're saved? Don't start navel-gazing. Don't start looking at yourself. Look away to Christ. Behold him. Consider him. And if you can do that, you're saved. That is the simplicity, the beauty, the blessedness of this glorious gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For then therein is the power of God revealed. May that be our watchword tonight as well.